Well, good morning, everybody. I guess we should go ahead and start. It's crossed the 10:30 mark. Let's see. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thanks. Again, this morning, we are glad that John and Jamie are musically inclined because the rest of the band is all traveling and is in different places. And so we're glad that that these guys are able to lead us in the music portion of the worship service. Before we dive into all of that, can we bow our heads for a moment? I'd like us to pray as we begin. God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to get away from all the busyness of Christmas and just for an hour stop and center our hearts and our thoughts on you. You are good to us, God. And we give you thanks for the love you have shown us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks so much for this time of year that we have as we move toward Christmas, when we remember just how deeply you love us. God, I pray that during this service, through the songs that we sing, through the prayers that we pray, and listening to your word together and gathering around your table, that in this service, God, I pray that you'd meet us here, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us words of encouragement, words of hope, words of grace. Thank you, God. Thank you for welcoming us to this place. To meet with you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, if you're interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? God, there is something within us that longs for you. Something that cries out for you. For your grace, for your love. God, it's amazing to us that you, the God who created us, that created the heavens and the earth and all that is, that you would see us in the mess that we'd made of our lives and that you would love us so much that you'd send your Son Jesus to come and to rescue us from sin, to take our sin on himself and by his death and resurrection defeat sin and defeat death and set us free. Thank you, God, that for each one of us here, your Holy Spirit has reached out to us and grabbed a hold of us and spoken to us and told us that we are loved by you, that we are not an accident, that we have not been forgotten, that you see us, that you know us, that you love us. God, when we think of your great love for us, there is something within us that longs just to fall to our knees and to worship you and to thank you and to sing like we did earlier. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. This is part of us that just says, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. You've got me. Thank you, God. That when we come to you, when we give ourselves to you, you don't just crumple us up and toss us aside like so much wrapping paper. You don't stick us up on some shelf and forget about us like some gift we didn't really want. That God, when we come to you and we give ourselves to you, you transform our lives. You change us from the inside out. You help us to become the people you created us to be. You forgive us of our sins. You wash us and make us new. You embrace us and welcome us into your family as your sons and your daughters. God, we thank you for this great love that you've shown to us. Today, help us to be open to you, to your love, to your Spirit's work, so we can be your sons and daughters. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. A little early on that response there. Yeah, okay. Let's take a couple minutes, extend that peace to each other, shake somebody's hand. Introduce yourself to somebody. All right, everybody, time to come back together. Did everybody get one of these when you came in? A little welcome bulletin lets you know what's going on around here these days. There are several things that you might want to plug into, get involved with in there, information you might want to find out about. Also inside, there's a little green welcome card that I'd love to have you fill out and drop in the offering box. There's a little box by the door back here that you can drop gifts in or whatever. But also just drop this little welcome card in there. I would love to be able to follow up with you just to thank you for being with us today, or to let you know I'm praying for you, or to, if you have a question, you can ask away on that thing. Just make sure it gets in the offering box. If you fill it out and you stick it in the little Bible holder or something, I'm never going to see it because it's going to get recycled or something like that. So make sure you drop it in the offering box before you go. And I'd love to be praying for you, thanking God with you, whatever's going on. And so go for that. There are lots of things happening that you can plug into. Women's lunch next week, the women's shelter, overnight shelter, men's breakfast, all these different things. One that's in there that's new is the Christmas Eve service. I say new, not new to us as a church, new this week. Every year for the last several years, we're doing a Christmas Eve service. Actually, maybe we've always done a Christmas Eve service. Did we do it in our first year? I think we did. So anyway, Christmas Eve is coming up, and it's a Monday this year, and we're going to be having a Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock. It's a candlelight Christmas Eve service, our only evening service of the whole year, and we'd love to have you join us. We sing Christmas carols and do the Christmas story and celebrate communion together, and then there's Christmas cookies. The first couple of years we did it, we just had people bring Christmas cookies, and we just kind of hung out afterwards and ate cookies together. And then somebody realized, you know what, I could eat these Christmas cookies at home. But there are people out there that can't be here at the service because they're working tonight. And they have to work in the morning. And so we decided some years back, somebody had the good idea that we should box up these cookies. And at the end of the service, we'd all take cookies with us and go and bless people who are working on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning the next day. And so that's what we do. If you want to bring cookies for that, the day right before, Christmas Eve is a Sunday. You can bring them on the 23rd, just drop off your cookies. And then on Monday, we can get them all packaged up. And that night, we can all take them all the different directions that we go, and brighten someone's Christmas Eve. Let somebody know that that there is hope in the world, that not everybody in the world is a jerk like their boss making them work, you know, that there are good people out there and a God who loves them. All right, one thing that didn't make its way into the bulletin is that next week we're going to have a little treat. The kids are going to come in and sing a few songs for us at the end of each service, the 9 o'clock and the 10:30. So if you have kids and you want them to participate in that, I think they're getting a CD today that they can take with them and practice the songs. And next week they'll be learning the songs, and then they'll be up here, and there'll be parents taking pictures and all that fun stuff. So anyway, just wanted to let you know that's happening. Let's see. You know what? I think I'll go ahead and take this moment to read from this little letter. I got a letter a couple weeks ago from the Women's Center of Northwest Indiana. Some of you guys know this is a ministry in Northwest Indiana that we've partnered with for years. Usually around Mother's Day, we put out these little baby bottles, and you take them home and you bring them back for a little change or a check or whatever it is that you give to them. And the Women's Center has offices all over Northwest Indiana, including here in Valparaiso, and they try to help women who are in crisis pregnancy situations, give them the opportunity to choose life for their child by providing resources and counseling and help and all the different things that they can do to help make that a viable option for women. And so I just want to read you a little bit from this Christmas letter they sent out. I know some of you got it too because you've given to them in the past. After saying, you know, it's hard to believe it's Christmas already, they go through some of the things that have happened, and they mentioned Valparaiso. They said, this year we've made our Valparaiso office a medical center with the addition of a new ultrasound machine. We've also trained 3 new nurse sonographers. Sonogram workers, I guess, sonographers. With the addition of the ultrasound machine and nurses, the impact's been amazing. Several women who were abortion-determined chose life for their babies. And then the news for the coming year, we've just signed our lease for our 5th office located in Gary, Indiana. We're going urban. This is a city that's been called a forgotten city, but we know God has never forgotten those who live there, who need hope. We look forward to seeing what God does in 2013 with the opening of this new center. We want to be salt and light to this community. Our prayer is that many women and young girls will choose life for their unborn children because of the opening of this new office. And they say, we're taking a step of faith by opening a center in the city. We know God's led us to this place. And then they say, this is where we need your help. It's going to cost an estimated $50,000 to be able to build out the space. It's just 4 walls right now. And so they're inviting us to join with them in that. And they close by saying, Christmas is the time we celebrate the most significant birth in history, the birth of our Savior. Our prayer is that you'll celebrate that birth with us by helping us celebrate the many lives that will be spared because of the work of the Women's Center, celebrating his birth, Jackie Moffat, Executive Director. So if you want to get connected with them, I think their website's just thewc.org for the Women's Center. Or it looks like friendsofthewc.org is a place you can go and learn more about how you can support them, get involved with them as a volunteer, that sort of thing. And if you just want to write a note on your welcome card, you can do that. If you're saying, hey, I want to know more about them, write me a note and I'll get back with you this week. All right, for Christmas, we decided we're going to look at some of the Christmas stories that are found in Scripture. And there are several of them, different Christmas stories. Matthew tells a couple of them in his gospel. Luke tells a couple of them in his. And so we're looking at these Christmas stories. And last week, we started by looking at one about a character who doesn't make it onto the Christmas cards usually, King Herod. He was seeking Christ at Christmas time, and we read about that from Matthew chapter 2, how when the wise men, when the magi came from the east, they knocked on his door and said, so where is he? Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen a star and we want to worship him. And Herod was freaked out because Herod was the king, and he was, as we looked at last week, he was kind of an insecure guy. He built lots of monuments to himself, lots of big buildings saying, hey, look at me and how important I am. It's kind of the sign of his insecurity. And also, by the way, he treated those who were threats to him. We looked at how he had married a woman named Miriam in an attempt to appeal to the Jewish people. He married someone who was part of their royal line and then realized that, uh-oh, her uncle might be a threat to my power. And so he had her uncle killed. And then he realized, oh, you know what? Her brother might threaten my power. And so he had her brother killed. And then at some point, even though she was his favorite of all of his wives, he had more than one, he had Miriam killed. And then eventually their kids killed. I mean, this was a guy who was afraid, who was insecure. And so when these magi came saying, look, we understand the king of the Jews has been born, and he finds out it was in Bethlehem, Herod sends the soldiers to kill all the little baby boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. And so dozens, at least dozens of little boys were slaughtered because of Herod's insecurity, because of his fear that someone might be threatening his control and his authority. We looked last week at this horrible story and how sometimes our fears and insecurities lead us to do things that we're not proud of, lead us to act in ways that are inconsistent with our faith, and how we wish that God would just stop people like Herod from doing terrible things, from doing evil and making evil choices. But if he were to do that, then that means he'd be stopping you and me from making the bad choices that we make. He'd be taking away our freedom. And God has created each one of us with an amazing potential to do beautiful, wonderful things, and also this terrifying potential to do horrible things. And so God, in his wisdom, has decided, instead of removing their freedom from them, I'm gonna send my son. I'm gonna send my spirit to transform human hearts and lives, so that they want to do what is right, so that they choose the good, so they choose to do the beautiful things, to forgive, to love, to care for those in need, instead of choosing to do the terrible things. Look at how God is with us, even in those dark places. Just like Christ was a refugee, he is with the refugees today and those who find their lives threatened and who struggle. All right, but today we're looking at this story that's interwoven with Herod's story, that story of the Magi. They also were seeking Christ that Christmas, and of course it was their search that gave rise to Herod's search. So we're going to read the story here from Matthew chapter 2. Some of it's a repeat from last week because of the way it's interwoven with Herod's story, and then some of it's new. Here's how Matthew tells the story in chapter 2, verse 1 of his gospel. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. This is the story about the guys that you see in the nativity scene, gathered around. Well, we don't have them up here. We've just got Mary, Joseph, and Jesus up here. But, you know, if we had the whole nativity scene, you have the shepherds, and you have the angel, and you have the star at the top. And then there's those guys with the turbans on the camels. That's who we're looking at today, all right? Except we don't know that they wore turbans. There's no mention of any camels. We don't sing about Herod, but we do sing about these guys, right? We three kings of Orient are. What is it? Something, something. Okay, yeah. Okay, you guys know the song. All right. Except, of course, we don't know that they were kings. Scripture doesn't call them kings, and it doesn't say there were three of them. They gave three gifts, but we don't know how many of these guys there were. We don't know that they traveled by camel, and we certainly don't know that they're kings. Apparently, that comes from Isaiah chapter 60, where one of the promises that was made about this time of God's renewal, when he was going to send his anointed one, his Messiah, was that the kings of the earth would stream to Jerusalem, and that among those coming to Jerusalem would be people bringing gifts of gold and frankincense. And so as people read this story that Matthew told about Jesus and these magi coming, they remembered this story that Isaiah had told. And at some point in church history, they said, oh, well, maybe these were the kings then that were coming. And we started calling them kings, and we made up names for them. Anybody know their names? I was goofing them up in the first service. No? All right, good. Then they're Joe, Jim, and Harry, all right? But, no, Melchior and Belshazzar, I think. And I think one was Casper. Because I remember it was like the friendly ghost guy. Okay. So I think those were the three. But again, these are just names that somebody along the way said, well, let's call them this because we need to call them something. And so those are names that somebody along the way made up. Now, what we do know about them from the word that Matthew uses for them, this term magi, is you'd recognize that word if we were to stick a C at the end of it, would be like magic, you know, or magicians. I mean, these were people who, we see some other people called magi and in other parts of the Bible who are kind of tricksters. I mean, these are people who do magic tricks and try to get money out of people in that way. At least one of them, Simon, that shows up in the book of Acts, that gets confronted by the early apostles because he wants to buy this power that they've got with the Holy Spirit to do these miracles. Like, hey, teach me this thing. You know, teach me this trick. And they kind of let him have it for asking. But these magi, what we believe we know about them is that these were kind of philosophers. These were people who studied the way the world works. They studied the stars. As we can see from the story, they were kind of astrologers. They thought that by studying creation, they could get some insight into what was happening and what was going on in the world. And so apparently they saw something in the stars that made them believe that, hey, the king of the Jews has been born. Now, what tradition tells us is that these magi, and what studies tell us, would have been from the east, from what we today call Iran. Back then was just Persia, and the Parthians were the people that ruled at that time. The Parthians had ruled over Israel for a period of time. And so there was some, you know, trade that was taking place. There were connections being made. And so these magi, these philosophers, these magicians, these astronomer, astrologers, these people had probably had some connections with the Hebrew scriptures and with the promises that were made that one day there was going to be a king born. One day there would be this Messiah who would rule with justice, who would be a prince of peace, an everlasting father, a comforter, one who would rule well and that would change the face of the entire world. So they'd heard these promises, no doubt. And evidently these magi had been watching and waiting and had joined with the Jewish people in anticipation that someday God was going to do this great work. And they see a star, and they make a trip, and they find him. What did they see? I mean, that's one of the questions, you know, right? What on earth did these guys see in the sky? At one point, it's talking about we've seen a star when it rose. At other times, they're talking about a star that's traveled and guided them to Bethlehem. We don't honestly know what it was. Some people have said, well, there's a comet that comes around every now and then. It may have been a comet that was right around then. Some scholars think it was an alignment of a couple of planets, Jupiter and I think Saturn, maybe, in the constellation Pisces or whatever, that around 7 BC this alignment would have been taking place, and Jesus, our best guess, was born around 6 BC or maybe 4 BC. There's some dispute, which is kind of odd, of course, Jesus being born before Christ, but the way the calendar worked over the years, when we changed over from one calendar to another calendar, the people guessed wrong about, you know, they goofed up their math. And so anyway, so Jesus wasn't likely born around zero. He was born around 4 BC or 6 BC. And so they think, you know, this alignment of planets that happens on a regular cycle, that this may have happened right about then, right about 7 BC. And perhaps that's what they saw. And the meaning that they ascribed to that constellation and to those planets would have perhaps led them to believe that, hey, now is the time that this king of the Jews has been born. And they make the trip. Now, I gotta say, I don't put much stock into the whole astrology thing. I know you can still, I think, go and, do they still put those in papers, the astrology column or whatever? I haven't read a newspaper in so long. Oh, they do? Okay. You know, where you find out when were you born, and so, okay, so that makes me a Capricorn or whatever it is, and I think, is that what, I'm born on the 23rd of December. Is that Capricorn? Whatever it is. Anyway, I just was in a coffee shop this week, and it was, the person's birthday was coming up, and oh, okay, all right, okay, all right, yeah, and so I was saying, oh, my birthday's coming up soon, too, and they're like, oh, so that's this, and, you know, you're this, and we got to talking about that just a little bit, and she said, you know, I said, I don't put a lot of stock in that stuff, and she said, well, me neither, but, you know, when I read it, I feel like some of it describes me, you know, not all of it. I said, well, yeah, but that's how they do it, you know, they write a broad enough description that everybody can say, well, that part's me, you know, that part's not, but that part's me, you know, and we think that there's something to it because we recognize something of ourselves in there. So anyway, I don't put a whole lot of stock in that stuff, but somehow God managed to use the star to guide these magi to Jesus. Now, I'll come back to that in just a minute if I don't remind me. Like, why would that happen? Okay, but first I'm curious. I'm just, the thought in my head is, well, why would they make such a long trip? Because from Persia, from the capital area where they probably lived over there to Jerusalem, I mean, this is like 1,000 miles across the trade routes that they would have taken. And if they were riding camels, I read one estimate this last week, that's like a 50-day journey. I mean, this is not like saying, hey, let's go to Chicago and see this show. You know, this is, you know, hop in the car and you're there in an hour. This is a 50-day journey, 1,000. Oh, a comet? Yeah, because it would have been gone. It would have been, had a couple of different, yeah. Anyway, yeah. So, good thought there, Jackie. So why would they make this long trip? Why would they take 1,000-mile trip? It'd be like us going from here to, like, the East Coast or something, you know, on the back of a camel. I can't see making that trip. You know, it had to be something pretty amazing. Why would these guys stop their lives, pack up treasures in these treasure chests, load up the camels or horses or whatever they rode, and put their turbans on, and make the trip, you know, to Jerusalem? Well, if you study Persia and that time period and the Parthians and what was going on around then, you know, I mentioned last week we talked about Herod and what a terrible guy he was, and killing off his family and killing off all these little babies and just his own insecurity and his fears. Well, the guy who ruled the Parthians at this time made Herod look like Mr. Rogers. I mean, he was terrible. Phaertes the Fourth, I think, is his name. And he had risen to power by killing the last king, who was his dad. And so he killed his father to become king or emperor of the Parthians. And then, because his dad had lots of wives and lots of kids, I think Phaertes the Fourth had 30 brothers, is what I read. And so he rounded them up, had all of them killed, so that none of them could threaten his rule. And then at some point he had 5 sons, and one of them led a popular uprising trying to overthrow him, and I guess do to him what he did to his dad. Well, that uprising was put down, and that son was killed, and then he went ahead and killed the others just so none of them could get any bright ideas. And I mean, he's just a horrible, horrible guy. And then he oppressed the people. I mean, because it was a popular uprising, he said, I'll teach you not to do that again, and did all kinds of terrible things to the people that he ruled over. I mean, it was a dark time to live in that part of the world. And I know when I see things in the news about rulers in the Middle East or someplace over there where there's civil war, or the king or the ruler is bombing his people or is using you know, all kinds of horrible chemical weapons, or, you know, you read about things like this where rulers, in order to maintain their power, abuse the people they're supposed to be serving. I think, boy, I'm so glad I don't live there. I'm so glad I live here. I'm so glad we live in such relative security and safety. I can't imagine living in that kind of environment, the kind of environment that these magi would have lived in. So dark, so dangerous. It's no wonder that when they heard this promise that, you know what, there's going to be God is going to do something amazing. There's going to be a king born to the Jews who's going to rule the world with justice, with fairness, that he's going to be a prince of peace. I mean, that to me seems like something worth traveling for. You know, that seems like a hope worth having. And so evidently these magi had this hope. And so they loaded up the camels and they went to Jerusalem in the hopes of finding this child so that they could kneel down at his feet and worship him and offer these gifts. Sometimes we're like these magi. Sometimes we live in some pretty dark circumstances where we wonder, is there hope? Is there something out there, a hope that something might change? Perhaps something might be a light at the end of the tunnel. Something, maybe God will break in and do something to change my circumstances. You know, we talked about this a little last week. Sometimes we live in some pretty dark places and we wonder, is there hope? Now, some folks here in our church today are in pretty dark places and are wondering, God, have you forgotten me? God, are you still there? Are you going to see us through this? God, please help. Give me a sign. Give me something to say that you still care. I'm getting back to the star thing, okay? God, these magi were looking for hope, and God knew that what they believed and knew where they were looking for a sign, and so somehow God managed to do what God, I mean, he created the place. If he wants to move a couple planets or, you know, whatever, he does what needs to be done so that these guys see that there is hope. All right, God can give you hope as well. I mean, if you're feeling like there's no hope, if you're feeling like God may have forgotten me, if you're feeling like, well, I've been in the dark for so long, I'm not even sure I'd recognize the light, God has not given up on you. There is hope. God can break through your darkness. God can shine his light into your world. He did it for the Magi. He can do it for you. And when we have that hope, boy, we do, don't we? We'll go wherever we need to go to try to find that hope, to try to find that help. Just please, someone let me know that something might be different. Well, today, we're here, we're celebrating God's gift to us of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're here at Christmas time, remembering that God does love us, that God doesn't abandon us to our sin and to our darkness, but he did shine his light into our world, and he does today. Sometimes we're like these magi, and we just need some hope that things can be better, that life is not darkness, that the worst thing is not going to be the last thing. I mean, this is the promise of Christianity. I mean, this God who loved us so much, he sent his Son, who took our sins on himself and died on a cross and rose again on the third day. I mean, the worst thing is never the last thing with God. He defeats sin. He defeats death. When we trust in God, yes, there's not the promise that everything is going to be rosy, that everything is going to work out from here on out. We still may go through some pretty dark times, but there is the promise that, you know what, the worst thing is not the last thing. You know what, God will see us through. God does provide hope. There is light. This is what the Magi needed, and this often is what we need too. It's probably no wonder that we celebrate Christmas at this darkest time of the year, when the days are getting shorter and the nights are getting longer and we're all getting a little bit depressed. It's probably no wonder that this is the time of year that we celebrate God sending his light into our darkness, into our world. And some of you have found that. Some of you have said yes to Jesus Christ. Some of you have made your search for the truth, like these magi did. They were searchers for truth, you know, and they found it. I believe that when we search for the truth, that search leads us to God. Jesus said, if you ask, it'll be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. And I believe that when we seek for truth, when we search for the truth, when we search for hope, I believe that God honors that, and God leads us to himself like he led these magi to his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that he is the way to the Father. That he is the truth. That he is life. And so I believe when we search for truth, that God leads us to himself. Just like he led these magi. And I don't know what sign you're going to need, but I believe that God can provide it. I believe God can break through your darkness and shine a light. And some of you have found it. Like I said, some of you have you've been on that search. You've found Christ. You've come to him, and he's forgiven your sins. You've found like the Magi, when they found the star and there in Bethlehem, and they found the child, their hearts were filled with joy, it said. Some of you have had that experience where you've decided, you know, I am going to trust this Jesus. I am going to believe that God loves me enough to send his son. You've made that decision. You've put your trust in him. And you found your life changed. You found your heart filled with joy. You found your sins forgiven. He's given you his grace. He's embraced you and made you his own. He's transforming you by his spirit at work within you. When that happens, then guess what? You get to be a star for someone else. You get to be the light that God uses to bring someone else to him. To shine light into someone else's darkness, to be hope for someone. Just three chapters later in Matthew's gospel, he records Jesus saying this to those who were following him. I put this in your notes. It says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He goes on to talk about what that means, what that looks like. He said, look, you're the light of the world. If the light of Christ has entered into your life, if he is transforming you from the inside out, if he's given you hope and joy, then now he says, look, don't hide that light under a basket. Don't keep that a secret. He said, let that shine. Let people see the difference he's made in your life. Someone who's living in darkness needs some light to be shined. Someone needs to know that there's hope, and it might be you that God is going to use to bring that hope. It might be you sitting in a classroom with them, and because you're encouraging to them, because you don't make fun of them like the other people are, whatever. It might be that you're the one that brings encouragement and hope to someone. You might be a co-worker. It might be somebody in your family. Somebody that everyone else at Thanksgiving pushed away, and you're all kind of hoping they don't show up this Christmas, you know, for the family gathering. And you might be the one that shines a little light into that situation, that extends a word of peace, a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of forgiveness. You might be the light that someone else follows to find Christ. Now, it doesn't mean you got to go knocking on doors and asking people, hey, do you know if you died tonight, you go to heaven or anything like that, okay? If God calls you to do that, there's nothing wrong with that either. But it might be that God is just desiring for you to shine some light into a situation. Maybe you're giving to the women's center. And there are women who felt like they were stuck. They were trapped. They had no options. And because of your generosity, now there's an office that's well-equipped here in Valparaiso. Now there's going to be an office there in Gary. There are going to be people who care. Come alongside these women and tell them, look, there is hope. Look, you do have a choice here. You do have the option of giving your child life. Maybe you're getting involved with the women's shelter. I mean, several of you have. You've volunteered your time, your energy. You've brought meals. You've given here so we can have heat and light and a place for them on Sunday nights. So these women who are homeless in our community know that, hey, these people care. You know, there is hope. I tell you, talking to some of these women, that's a situation that I don't think any of us would like to find ourselves in. You know, kicked out from where we were living, homeless, having to go to a church and sleep on their floor. It's nobody's idea of a good time. But you, because of your generosity, because of your hospitality, you've been there to be that smiling face that welcomes them on a Sunday night. You've been there in the morning to serve them breakfast and to see them on their way. You've helped them to know that their life is not all darkness, that there is light, that there is hope. I know we've had in our bulletin ever since Hurricane Sandy that you can give through Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. It's ncm.org. And there's some little things on the tables. I think some of them are out there just reminding you of what the work they do. And they gave us just a handful of these little giving catalogs, too. You know, the Magi are the reason that we give gifts at Christmas, right? I mean, they stopped and they gave their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that they had, I guess they didn't have them shipped. They carried them themselves all the way over from Persia. You know, one thing they didn't do as they gave gifts that Christmas, Casper didn't say to Melchior, "Hey, Melchior, what did you want for Christmas this year? Anyway, I'm going shopping. I can pick you something up," you know. Belshazzar didn't have his wish list on Amazon, you know, of all the things he was hoping people would buy him. This was not about them giving gifts to each other. This was about giving gifts to Christ. It could be there's somebody in your life that they don't need that next toy or that next trinket or that next, you know, socks with their sports team on them or whatever it is. Maybe they just need some hope. Maybe they need some encouragement. Or maybe you and they together can give hope to someone in need and somewhere else as your Christmas gift to each other. That's why I mentioned these guys gave this little giving catalog, just I think a couple of them sitting out there. Or if you go to their website, you can find out more about what they do. But it just says the difference that, like, even a gift of like $25 or $50 can make in different ways for people who are suffering from disaster relief, from people who need clean water, kids who need it adopted, basically, and need someone who can come alongside and be sponsored so they have food or education, or people who are suffering from HIV and AIDS, people who are hungry around the world. Your gift can make a very real difference in somebody's life. Maybe you want to give something to Nazarene Compassionate Ministries and help the light of Christ get to them. That's why so many of you gave in those Operation Christmas Child boxes that we had stacked up in front of here. We didn't do the barcode thing on ours. Anybody know where your gifts are right now? Have they said anything yet? Those of you, okay, all right. I was just asking, just tossing it out there. I know some of you are tracking your boxes as they make their way around the world to bring the light of Christ and the good news of His love to some child in some other part of the world. Sometimes we're the Magi, and in seeking truth, we're desperate to know that there's hope, desperate to know that God has not forgotten us. And when we seek, we do find. Our search, I believe, leads us to Christ. And once we've found Him, we have the opportunity to be the star. We have the opportunity for Christ's light to shine through you to bring hope to someone else. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's give God thanks for this. God, we are grateful to You that You do not leave us stumbling through the dark, but that You shine Your light into our lives. You give us hope. Thank You, God, for this time of year, that in the midst of the lengthening nights and the shortening days, that we're reminded of Your great love. God, I pray that You would help us, especially, God, help those of us here in this room who maybe are struggling with the darkness, struggling with knowing that there is hope. We're on the verge of despair, just about to give up, God. God, I pray that You would shine Your light, that Your Holy Spirit would just speak. And I know that You do this, God, in all sorts of different ways. Give them a sign, God. Just give them something to know that You still love them, to know that they're not forgotten. Thank You, God, that You work through ordinary folks like us to bring hope to others, that You shine Your light through the simplest of things that we might do. Continue, God, to work in us and through us, so that nothing that we do would get in the way of Your light shining through, so we're not hiding our light under some kind of a basket, but so that our lives are transparent and open, and others can see the difference that You're making in our lives and the joy that You're bringing to us and the peace that we have in this relationship with You, the hope that we have even in difficult times. Thank You, God. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity we have to gather together today to worship You, to celebrate You and Your great love. In just a minute, as we celebrate communion, God, we pray that You would use this moment to remind us of the love that You have for us, that You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ, into our darkness to be a light, His body broken, His blood spilled, so that our sin could be lifted off our shoulders, so that the power of sin could be defeated in our lives. You raised Him from death so that we can have new life. And for this, we give You thanks, God. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Before we go, John and Jamie are going to come and they're going to lead us in one more song. And we're going to celebrate communion together. This is open to any of us who are saying yes to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. If today you're hungry for his grace, if today you're wanting to find hope and grace and peace in him, if you're saying yes to Jesus Christ, then you're welcome to come. I know it's not a 1,000-mile journey from your seat to right here, but I'm going to be standing here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come. Take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it. And to receive from Christ his love and his grace in a tangible, touchable way today. Let's celebrate. Let's give thanks for the love he's shown us. God, it's true what we just sang. All our hope is in you. Thank you for being the light of our world, forgiving our sins, giving us your grace, giving us hope. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might live as your sons and daughters here in the world, a people of love, a people of grace, a people of hope. Shine your light through us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.